series. I loved the last one, but let me just talk for a minute. I know there's newer people here today. I met some newer people, and there's actually one family that's in church in person who's watched online for a long time, and that happens a lot. And people will tell me, I'll talk to them, and they'll say, "Oh, this is their first time here," and then they'll say, "But I know you," and that always I'm like, "Oh," and I'm trying to think, "Well, do I know you from? Because I teach Islamic Christian. Is it from there? Is it from this life? This life? I used to live in Liberty." Like, no. We watch online. Like, oh, and I know Pastor Nick, and I know the other Pastor Nick, and it's really comical. But which is true, though, they know this part of who we are, right? So when I came to Kansas City, it's been 21 years ago, I can't believe it, and I was youth pastor at Sheffield. Who said amen? That's funny. Okay. Anyway, 21 years ago, I was a wee child, and when I came to Sheffield, I knew Sheffield. And I was there for 6 years. And then I had been in this building a few times. And I knew some of the pastors. And those of you who've been here for a while, it's kind of comical because I didn't know you. I didn't know this church. I knew Crown Point, but not really. Can you know a building? I mean, I did kind of. I mean, I know what I knew the layout. But I didn't know the church. This church is you. You are this church. I don't know if you ever noticed this. Maybe you've been to different groups or clubs or school or youth group. Have you noticed that every group you're part of, it takes on a personality? It's kind of an amalgamation of the people who are there. And it can even change based on who's there that day. Have you noticed that? Some people kind of bring an energy with them. And when they're in the room, things are different. And we're not there, it's different. And then some people on the other side can be a drain. You notice that? And things are different when they're there. Some people can be, they're just cheerful and their joy just spreads. Some people are like that. Some people are inclusive. And because they're there, the whole group has that sense of welcome. And then some groups can be exclusionary. And you walk in and you realize right away, have you ever had that happen? No, just me? Okay. Well, I've walked into places and people look at you and you're like, I'm supposed to be here. You just don't fit. I don't know about that. But groups have a personality. They do. They have a personality, a culture. If I was hip, I'd say they have a vibe, right? I could say they have an ethos. It's the same thing. But every group you're part of, every class you walk into, and those of you guys who are still in high school where you're jumping from class to class to class, each class can have a different personality with the teacher. The teachers bring a lot of that influence, and they somewhat affect the environment of the classroom. And then the different students, and since I've taught high school for so long, what'll happen is, like say I have three classes. So I teach first, second, third hour. This year I want more time, so I'm only doing two, but still, first hour is dramatically different than third. Yeah. You ever thought about that? You know, maybe you never thought about that. When you're standing in front of the crowd, that first hour is comical because it's real clear who the morning people are because they're awake. They're ready to go. And those who are not morning people, they're probably awake by the middle of second hour and possibly third hour. And it's different. And it is different. And so then I've had the same students. So at semester, kids normally mix up a little bit. So I've had the same students first hour in third hour, second semester, and they are different people. Like, I never even knew you. You actually have a personality. You notice how your family has a certain personality? And family gatherings? Have you noticed how our church has a personality? There is a personality with this church. There is a group here, and it's the mix of all the personalities and all the attitudes, all the experiences, the values, if I could say, that people bring to this group. Now I'm going back a long time here, but does anybody remember that show Cheers? Raise your hand if you do, because I don't believe you. Okay, that was in the 80s. So you are dating yourself in a huge way. So that show, if you didn't know the show, because you would never know, you guys, that show was on for 11 seasons. Did you know that? Over a decade, that show was on TV. And it was on It actually made certain stars household names. And people who, the younger people in here may know some of these stars, but not from this show, but even though this show is what made them. Like a Ted Danson, Rhea Perlman. What's funny is that show's so old that they were stars and now they're like not even in the business anymore. John Ratzenberger, George Wendt, Kelsey Grammer had a spinoff. Anybody remember what it was called? Frasier. And then he's actually a Marvel character. Did you guys know that? Some of you older folks probably don't realize that, but yeah, he's actually a Marvel character. Woody Harrelson, who's famous now probably for Hunger Games. Kirstie Alley. Do you remember these names?
Yes.
They were huge. The show was cast in a bar. And evidently, I'm not sure. It's in Boston. I've never been there, but a lot of people would go visit that place or whatever. The thing about it was, to me, there's certain theme songs for shows, and not as much anymore, maybe because I'm not listening as carefully. I mean, Friends had a cool theme song too, but if you think about, like, anybody watch MASH back in the day? Did you ever listen to the words to the song? Absolutely horrible and haunting. It literally said, suicide is painless. If you listened to it, you thought, wait, what's this about? But Cheers, every time I heard the song, I thought, I want church to be like that. Every time I heard the song, I thought, I want my family, I want every group I'm part of to be like that. If you've never heard the song, we could sing together, I guess, but okay, we don't want to do that right now. So it goes, making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Think about this, the words, just think about them. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Are you already with the song? Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. Wouldn't that be great? And you want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Every time I heard that, I thought, why isn't that song about a church? A safe place. A place where you can go and not only feel comfortable, but people know you and you know other people. And then when you're not there, they know it and they care about it. Everybody needs a place to belong. Everybody. They need a place where they feel like they're on the inside. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been on the outside a lot, actually. And maybe it's because I was a Navy kid growing up and we traveled a lot. And it's interesting, if I know a lot of Navy kids, you know, you run into service, remember, Army kids, Air Force kids, I mean, the same thing. But it kind of does two things to you. It either makes you like, you're going to just be part of it no matter what, or it makes you withdrawn and kind of like you don't even try anymore. Because you make friends and then you move. And you make friends and move. So either you get good at making friends and you make a lot of friends, or you go the other way. But I'll be honest with you, as a youth pastor, I remember watching this happen. I would see students walk into youth group for the first time, and the first thought in my mind is, are they gonna make it? Are they gonna connect? Are my students gonna welcome them? Girls are mean. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen the looks girls do to each other? And with a look, they can destroy somebody. Who does she think she is? Oh, look at that. Oh, I can't. Guys are not, we're so simple. Guys are like so simple. It's just different. But I've watched girls walk in and I thought, I'm like, oh God, I hope they're nice to her. I hope she can find a place. I hope she can belong. You know, cliques are, I've heard cliques are horrible. Well, cliques are natural. They're normal. You just click up and group up with people like you that you feel comfortable with. The problem is when cliques are exclusionary and don't include other people. That's the problem. So cliques in and of themselves aren't bad. It's just if they don't allow other people to join. Everybody needs it. They need to feel like they're on the inside, not an outsider. They need to feel like they connect on a deeper level, that they're known and appreciated for who they are. People need to be missed when they're not there. They know where you are, know what you're going through. You need to feel like you matter. Yes, you're in high school. Do you remember high school? You guys remember the groups in high school? I was recently visiting my mother and sister home, and my high school redid the field. They finally got it like a artificial turf, which is kind of comical. I mean, it's 2026, but it is San Diego too, because grass will grow year round, so it's different than here, but still, that was a big deal. Did a big remodel. And I'm on a Facebook group for my high school, so they talked about, like, we had a senior walk. And it used to be if you were an underclassman and went there, you would be put in a trash can. And so a lot of underclassmen would do that. And I'm not saying I put kids in trash cans, but it is a thing. I'm just saying it happened back in the day. Remember the groups? Remember the athletes? The cheerleaders? Remember the pep kids? Did you guys have a pep squad or a pep team? Or remember the ASB kids? Remember the nerds? You may not have had this. We did. We had druggies. We actually had a smoking section in high school. But, yeah. Remember the goths? Are they still goths? There kind of is. I mean, I see kids, I'm like, hey, you're kind of goth. And then they're like, we don't call it that anymore. I'm like, okay, whatever. You probably didn't have preps, but we did. And thugs? Did you guys have thugs at your school? And you had the cool kids who were always in and part of everything. You had the newspaper club. You had the yearbook. We had the chess team. You had the drama. Isn't that funny? That's so aptly named. Just saying, the drama kids. You have band. We did not have 4-H and Future Farmers of America, but I know that's a thing here. You have the choir kids. Have you noticed that that doesn't change a ton? That as you get older, you still have groups, and you're still part of groups because you have interests that are in common. That's not wrong. But you see it everywhere. You see it on your job. I think it's funny. You even see it at the DMV sometimes. People will, if you go to the DMV and then you got your number and you're just kind of hanging around and people kind of group in their groups. I'm like, do you know each other? I'm like, no, we're just dressed the same, look the same. I don't know. Have you ever been on the outside though? And you wondered, how do I get in? How do some people just get in? It's like they just show up and they're already part of the group and they can make conversation. It's so easy for some. And how can they get included like that? You know what I think? I think that's why we have pets, don't you think? At least dogs. Cats choose, have you heard that? Cats choose you? Have you heard that? I have a philosophy about that. To me, it's not actually a pet if you can't pet it. That's where I'm at with it. So a cat can be a pet, but if it doesn't want to be petted, out. You're on your own. That's how I feel about it. Yeah. Okay, have you ever had a convenient friend? You know what I mean by that? That maybe you roomed together. I had this a couple times where I had a roommate and I thought we'd be friends for life. And we did a lot together. And then next year we didn't even see each other again, even though we were on campus. Like, oh, I guess we're friends because we roomed together. Maybe you had a class together or on the job. And then when those things change, it's not the same. Have you ever had a convenient friend where you were friend when it was convenient for them? And then when they didn't need you, you weren't there? Or when someone else was around, you were out? Yep. I've seen that happen. It hurts because we all want to matter. Have you ever noticed who mattered to Jesus? Jesus broke these social norms over and over and over. The book of Luke is interesting because Luke takes special notice of these situations. And if we hop into the book of Luke, and first, if we look in chapter 17, it's really interesting. You have the story of the 10 lepers. Lepers were outcast because of their disease. It was really unknown. I mean, they knew it spread by contact. So if you had it, you were ostracized from community. Not just community, but from family, from everything. You couldn't work. I mean, because you can't touch anything. What are you going to do? So you live on the largesse of society. They give you things, but you're on the outside. And Jesus, classic Jesus, he heightens the story because one of the lepers is a Samaritan. He heals them all, only the Samaritan, the outsider because of religion and ethnicity comes back and says, thank you. So who mattered to Jesus? Do you see who mattered to Jesus? Society's outcasts, the people who nobody dared touch or be around, they mattered to him. People who didn't fit in the norms, they mattered to him. In chapter 18, we get another really cool series of stories. I'm going to just tell you the quick stories, and then we'll get into one of them. But you have a Pharisee and a tax collector praying. And in the story, the Pharisee, because he's the religious elite, he's the professional religious person, he's praying in this great, glorious prayer out on the corner for everybody to hear him. Then you have the tax collector bowing his head and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy is closer to God. Then you have the children coming to Jesus. And I know this sounds cruel and harsh, but the disciples are like, hey, get away, kids. And I know for most of us, we've seen that picture of Jesus with the children on him, and they're all pretty and clean and beautiful, and kids probably weren't like that then, just saying. Have you ever volunteered at your kids' elementary school? Have you ever been in, especially the little ones, like there's snot everywhere, and you're just at the table and like, parts of my arms are glistening now because kids are touching me, and they're not mine. They're not my children. This is not my children's snot. So I understand somewhat the disciples trying to keep them from Jesus, like don't get anything on him. Plus, they probably thought Jesus' mission was more important than children. And what did Jesus say? Do not do this. Let the children come to me. Then he heightened it and said, such is the kingdom of heaven. You need to come with the heart and attitude as a child. Who mattered to Jesus? I hope you're getting a picture of this. It goes further. Then the rich man comes and says, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, recognize right away that riches were his God. And he said, give it all away. And he can't do it. And he goes away sad. Then a blind beggar is healed. Beggars were everywhere. And blindness was seen. A lot of times, depending on how the person was blinded, if it was blind from birth, they assumed that some sin, either, this is crazy, not in the Bible, this is just what they thought in the time, that either parents would have sinned and that's why he was born blind, or they actually had this thought that the person might have sinned in the womb somehow. Crazy, right? We don't think bad of people that we don't know their situation and background, right? We don't do that. So who mattered? Somebody already said it. Everyone mattered. Everyone mattered. Those who were outside, those who were different, those who were sinners, those who were beneath us, you matter. Every single person mattered. And then there's this fascinating story. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. We don't see all the things going on here just reading this. This is one of the reasons why it's so helpful to actually go to Israel and see it yourself. And it's also important to study background like we talked about last Wednesday night in a Bible study. But you wouldn't know this if you didn't know where Jericho was. Jericho is the city right on the edge as the hill goes up to Jerusalem. And it's also right on the edge of the entire Jordan Plain. So it is strategically and geographically a center for commerce. And actually, he's not actually in Greek called a tax. Luke uses a very specific word that's used nowhere else in scripture. He's actually the chief toll collector. That's even more than a tax collector. He's taking toll on commerce coming in and out of the region. He's wealthy. What you may not know about tax collectors in this season either is the conquering, ruling Roman Empire, what they would do is they would get someone who was local to be a tax collector for them. So what they're end up doing is they're turning somebody and making them, I know we have people who work for the IRS here, this is not applicable to you necessarily, but I'm just saying, they turn the people around because all that money is going to go to the empire. They become, in a way, a traitor to the people. But who better to be a tax collector than a Jew who knows everybody? Like if you're a Roman, you're not gonna go where to go and who to talk to. You're an outsider. These are insider people who were turned against their own people. And then what would happen is they would bid on the job and they would say, I think I can raise this amount. Or Rome would say, you need to raise this amount. And then whatever they could raise above it, they got to keep. Do you see the incentive? Do you see how people would distrust and not like them? He was the chief tax collector in the region. He'd become very wealthy. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short. to see over the crowd. Normally, a wealthy person would have been given access. You know that, right? This is a wealthy person they didn't like, so they weren't giving him access. Other wealthy people probably would have been in the front of the line, but not this man. He was an outsider. He was despised. And I don't know if you've noticed this about the Bible, but we're not given a lot of physical descriptors in Scripture. There are a few, very, very few. Like, you don't know anything about what Peter and the other disciples look like, do you? Except for James the Lesser. He was probably shorter too. So they point out that Zacchaeus was short. Does anybody remember that song growing up? Yeah. Can you sing it? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember? Wee little man. Wee little man was he. Remember that? Okay. Okay, if you never grew up in kids' church, you never heard this. But he wanted to see Jesus. So he wants to see Jesus, so he climbs up a tree so he can see Jesus, which would have been humiliating for a rich man or any man. And you know they wore robes, right? Right? So him climbing a tree is not easy. He probably had to tuck him up. I don't know how he tied him up. And just saying. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he's too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Why do you think that story's in there? I hope you see the flow of this. Luke is pointing out that there's nobody beyond the grace of the Lord. Nobody. And that everybody matters. And is using a character, a person, who is despised by all the good people. I still laugh at the wee little man thing. Just cracks me up. He was the chief tax collector. He was wealthy. You know what else is interesting about is names in the Bible are very important. Not every name, but most names have really interesting meanings. Zacchaeus is one of them. Some people have thought that it was short for Zechariah. It's not. It's actually short for a name, Zacchai, which appears twice in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah and in Esther. And then that name, listen to what it means. It means clean, innocent, righteous, and upright. Can you imagine how people would probably scoff when they used his name? Yeah, I got to go pay taxes to the upright, righteous Zacchaeus guy. Yeah. They were jealous. Were they jealous? Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, "I will give." Some translation said, "I am giving." But regardless, "I'm giving half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." What's interesting is the law did have a required amount you were supposed to give if you had cheated somebody. It was a fifth, but he was giving more. Not only that, I don't know if you noticed, he called Jesus Lord. And probably the most striking thing that probably turned everybody's blood cold is Jesus said, "He is a true son of Abraham." I don't know if we can fully understand what that meant when Jesus said that. Because for them, salvation came through being a son of Abraham. And they had already assumed he'd given that up by working for the Romans. They probably assumed that he had no salvation possibilities. And Jesus said, not only is he a son of Abraham, he's a true son of Abraham. Something happened in Zacchaeus that day. And I think one of the things that happened is he realized that he mattered to the Lord. Jesus called him out. We don't know how he even knew his name. I mean, we don't know. I know he's God. I get that part. Maybe it was a supernatural thing. I don't know. But even if it was, that meant, do you know how big a deal it is when people remember your name? Yes. You know how that feels? That's why it drives me crazy when I can't remember somebody's name, or don't, and I feel horrible about it. Names matter. Your name matters to you. They say, you know, if you want to memorize somebody's name, use their name when you meet them a few times in a sense. I don't know how about you, but there's a lot of times where I meet someone, they tell me their name, and it's like they never said a thing. I mean, a second later, I can't remember their name. I'm looking at them like, what happened to my brain right now? But when you see somebody and they know your name, think about the cheer song. Don't you want to go where everybody knows your name? And if you never saw that show, there was one character, he walked in. Every time he walked in, the entire bar would say, Norm. Yeah. Do you know how it feels when you walk in and people say, Bill, Lisa, whatever. They know you. They know you. Did you catch the whole point of the story? It kind of flew by quick. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Everybody matters to God. Everybody matters to God. He came to seek and save. That's why he came. That was the whole point of Jesus coming to earth. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. That is the whole point. Why do people matter to God so much? Do you realize your value that God puts on you, he did from the very beginning? I don't know if you think about this, but the value part, I mean, why you matter, the fact that you matter, that is baked in. It's already in there. I know this is going way, way back, but we have this thing in theology, we call it Imago Dei. You wanna say that together? You wanna sound smart? Yeah. That's Latin. It's an image of God. Genesis 1:27. God says to the council up there, he says, let us make man in our own image. In our own image. So verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. Listen very carefully. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Amen. You catch that? Yeah. Do you realize that every single human being has God's image in them? I know people go crazy wondering about, well, what does that mean? I mean, we look so different. It's not how you look. It's the fact that you are a self-aware being that has agency. You choose him back. He created a being with the ability to create and wonder and beauty. He created you and he put himself in you. That's why the enemy of our souls hates humanity so much. That's why the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I hope you realize that. He's trying to kill, steal, and destroy the very image of God, which is humanity itself. That's why life is so precious, so valuable. That's why it matters so much. You have inestimable intrinsic value. There's no measure. It's interesting. Jim Falski showed me a really unique guitar today. I've never even seen one. Like, it's a treble guitar and it's old. It may not be valuable to anybody except for someone like him who can play it. Does that make sense? Some people have value to us because of what they can do for us or maybe some talent or something. That's not this. This is value regardless of all those things. This is value that's inside that God put in there and never, ever, ever changes. I'm not gonna do this, but a pastor was preaching on this once when I was younger, and he took a $20 bill and he wadded it up and wrinkled it over and over, and he goes, anybody want this still? You can have it if you run up here. And so kids, everybody run up to stay. Why? Because the value's intrinsic. I hope you're picking this up today. You might have different gifts, but you have value. The value doesn't change. You are valuable. You matter to God. And because everyone matters to God, they matter to us. That's why our number one value is a church that everyone matters to God. Everyone matters. I hope you realize that that's why Christianity is the religion, the people group who ended slavery, who ended child labor, who created orphanages and hospitals and soup kitchens and public education and championed women's rights. This comes from the very foundation of the fact that you have inestimable value. People have value. No matter what's happened to them or in them, they still have value. That's why our mission is to love God, which we sang about today, beautiful songs, and to love others. That's why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? They were trying to draw him into some religious political discussion about which Bible commandment's more important, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And he just cut right to the chase. He said, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. St. Augustine said it this way, love God, do whatever you want. Because if you love God, what you want is the right things. Why? Why do people matter to God? C.S. Lewis, he's one of my favorite writers. He wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. And in that book, there's a little, it's kind of a lengthy quote, but I want to read it to you, and I want you to think of what he's saying here. So he says it this way, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as of the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, we work with, we marry, and we snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. No, we must play. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence which parodies love as flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. I really want you to hear two things today. The number one thing is this. Well, actually, I wouldn't put an order on them. But the first thing is this, you matter. You have intrinsic worth to an almighty creator. He created you on purpose, for a purpose, and the purpose is to know him. You may be chasing after other purposes. And it's not that they don't matter. Of course they do. He's told us to be fruitful and multiply. He's told us to shape and control the earth. He's given us jobs to do. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is the number one purpose and the only thing that will ultimately satisfy is to know him. You, him, relationship. But the second thing is that people matter. They matter. They all matter to God. Every single person matters. I hope you know it, and I hope you feel it. There's a difference between knowing things and feeling things. We know we matter, but we don't always feel like we matter. And our feelings ebb and flow, and they come and go, and based on circumstances or situations, you may feel things a little more, or something doesn't look right, or your bank account's low, or you're hurting. Pain's a horrible, horrible thing. It can just make you feel things you never thought you would feel. You might be disappointed, or people may have disappointed you. So you may not feel like you matter. I want you to know you still matter. You matter. You matter to God and you matter to us. You may not feel like you matter to us. And I'm sorry for that if that's the case. Our heart is that you feel that too. Not just that you know it, but you feel it. And I know how it works. You haven't been here for a while, and maybe somebody didn't notice. In fact, somebody challenged me with that today. They said, I haven't been here, and you didn't notice. I said, but you told me you weren't going to be here. So I did notice, but still, she didn't feel that way, and that matters. I would like to ask you to be a noticer, that you would help us help people feel it. And really, it's the church that does that. It's not a phone call from me or a, hey, I missed you from me. It's from you. And I know people are mixed up in the room a little bit more than normal today, which is fine. But if somebody's not near you who normally is, could you please notice that and reach out to them and be the church? Make them feel noticed and missed. I mentioned already how important names are. Let's work on names. I talked to somebody, they were saying, I'd like to come to, and they were mentioning the event, but I feel funny when I come because I don't know anybody, and it seems like everybody already knows everybody. And I was in the back of my mind playing through this cycle. So if you want to be known, but you don't come because you feel like you're not known, then you won't be known, and you'll feel like you're not known because you're not known. Are you guys following me here? There is a give and take to this whole thing. Come and let us get to know you. Come and get to know. You know the young man that was leading worship over here? Jerry. Yes, his name's Jerry. Thank you. That wasn't the quiz. I got to spend a few minutes speaking with him today, and I found out this doesn't embarrass him. Where's he at? There he is. It's dark over there. Well, I found out where he's going to school and why he's going to school, and it was fascinating. I learned more about him this morning in, I don't know, 5-7 minutes, and I'm so grateful I got to know that. Let's do that. Let's find out about people. Let us get to know you. We always want to do better letting people know what's going on. I have people say, well, I don't know what's going on. I didn't know this thing happened. And we want to work harder at that. One of the things that helps with that is if you get involved in those things that are happening. We want you to do that. Let me close this morning with this challenge. We all want to know, be known, and know people. I'm going to challenge you to be known and to know people. I want to challenge you to be the first to engage, to take the risk and put yourself out there. I want to challenge you to be a noticer, to be a connector. Eric Dunning, I didn't ask him if I could mention his name, but he's like the most natural connector I've ever seen in my life. He brings people to me, hey, Pastor Dennis, this person's new, and then he'll say, they're from San Diego, or whatever it is. He'll find a way to connect them to somebody, and I just love it. And I know that doesn't come natural to everybody, but I want to encourage you to be a connector. But regardless, you can all do this. Be an includer. Be one of those people who make sure that people feel included. And I know this is a tough ask sometimes because some people, the only time they get to see their people at church are here at church. And so you're around your people and you want to talk to your people, and then a new people walks up and you might see them, but you want to be with your people. I get that. What I'm going to challenge you to do is be an includer and help those people be your people too. Could you close your eyes for a minute? I'm always aware that there may be somebody in this room who is not only part of the church, but not part of God's family yet. Maybe you're aware that Christ died for you, or maybe you've heard that today, maybe for the first time, and maybe today's the day that you want to join this bigger group called the church, not just Crown Point Church, but actually the church that Jesus founded, that is his body, his life. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness and you've never prayed that with us and you've never given your life to him. Anybody like that? That as I've talked today, you realize there's something bigger than just you, and you could belong to his family today. Anybody at all like that? I don't want to miss anybody. All right, well, let me just pray for us. If you would just stand up here then. If you would all stand. And we have people here going to be here at the front any second. They're ready to pray with you about whatever. It could be about being included. It could be about maybe physical need, or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or just someone to pray with you about a life situation. These people are here. These are pastors and spouses and board members and spouses, and they are here to pray with you for anything. Anything you want, they will stand with you in prayer. I want to encourage you, if you need prayer for anything, as I close the service in prayer, feel free to just hop out. Won't offend anybody if you walk down here while I'm praying. That's the plan. So you can come down and get prayer for anything that is a need of yours. These people are here to pray for you. But let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful for everybody in this room. I'm thankful that, God, that you have included us in your family. And I'm thankful for this family in this room. And I pray, God, you'd help us to be includers. I pray you help us to be noticers. God, I pray you help us to communicate very loudly to everybody in this place that they matter. They matter to you and they matter to us. We lay all of that at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go meet some people today.